learn worship. I got up this morning and I had my lesson ready, but I was just going over it and the Lord started giving me new understanding, deeper awareness. This morning during worship, he spoke to me and said that many of you have had aches and pains and different things, and you've learned to live with it, but he wants you to dig deeper this time because he has paid for all of those things. And so I believe the Lord wants to do some phenomenal things. We have to do our part, but he has paid for everything. Don't just put up with it. Don't just keep accepting it, because it has been paid for. And we're going to teach in such a way that you can understand clearly. If you need to go over these lessons, we'll have another one next week. Then go over them and go over them. It's not just aches and pains. It's emotional problems. Jesus came to set the captives free, came to heal the brokenhearted. Everything is there for us. Now, some things I have to get things in order and start dealing with things and so forth, but everything has been covered in the sacrifice of Jesus. There is nothing that is not covered. And we should not be content with just accepting something when God just, with one breath, one touch of the Spirit, can heal everything and set us totally free. All right? So that's the word of the Lord for you this morning. Now we're going to get into the word. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, where we left off, or we were teaching on that last week. We'll just have a quick review of that. And let's start in verse 6. And we're not having praise reports and testimonies because I got probably 2 or 3 hours of teaching, but we'll want to get an hour in today anyways. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. God, I believe you are there, Yahweh. You are the all-sufficient one. I believe in you. And God says, okay, I'm going to credit you with righteousness. I'm going to treat you as if you're absolutely righteous. That allowed God to bless the socks off of him whenever he wanted to, because Abraham believed. And God was able to do that because Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world in God's mind. God knew, the scripture foresaw, that Jesus was going to pay the price for sin. All right? So righteousness was accredited to him. Was he absolutely righteous? No, it was credited to him. Understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. At this time, there was no law at all. So the promise, the covenant, came by faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. We need to fulfill the law because of the new birth. But if you rely on how good you are to receive something from God, it ain't going to work. We're going to talk about two systems today, and one is clearly different from the other, and you can only, before God, function in his system that Jesus accomplished through the cross. Our hearts have been trained by law, and we keep going back and forth, back and forth. Well, I didn't receive this. Well, I'm not sure what the problem is. Well, maybe God just doesn't want to heal me. That is all contrary to what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. So being really good does not make you righteous, because you can't be good enough to be as righteous as God. So righteousness comes by faith, because we believe what Jesus did. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. This is why Jesus died, so that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. We've all received that when we got born again. Plus, we received the Holy Spirit. He's a down payment on our inheritance, the Bible says. Now, Paul explains it in human terms. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been daily established. So it is in this case. In the Amplified, we read last week where he's talking about a last will and testament. Once you make one of them, no one can add to it or take away from it. So it is in this case. I want to draw you a picture. Pictures help sometimes. If I had some crayons that markers that worked, it would be better probably. So God gave it to Abraham. By a promise, covenant. The promises were spoken, promises plural. Another translation says the covenants were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say unto seeds, meaning many people, but unto your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So when God spoke to Abraham, he spoke two blood covenants into existence. You have to really appreciate what a blood covenant is. Everything one has belongs to the other, if you have need of it. And as we read last week, that if you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham. So in other words, 3,500 years ago, God spoke two covenants into existence. The old covenant and the new covenant. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus said, this is my blood in the New Covenant. So he spoke them into existence 3,500 years ago, one to Abraham and one to the seed. And you are the seed. So 3,500 years ago, God spoke a blood covenant into existence to Abraham and to you personally. Because the scripture foresaw, God foresaw, that you would become a Christian even way before you were born 3,500 years ago. And he swore by himself to Abraham and to Jesus so that we could be greatly encouraged. See, you have to put yourself in this scripture. You are the seed. God made that covenant to you 3,500 years ago. And he swore by himself so that you could be greatly encouraged. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So 430 years later, God, through Moses, put the law into existence. But we just finished reading, once a covenant is established, it cannot be added to or taken away from. So the law was not added to the covenant. It is impossible, because then we would have law and grace under the same covenant. And nobody can be righteous by keeping the law. So the law was added alongside of the covenant, but not as part of the covenant. It's very, very important that we understand that. And where we're going. For the inheritance, it does not do away with the promise. So the law comes, and so people can't keep the law, but it doesn't negate the promise. The promise is still by faith in spite of the law, because the law is not part of the covenant. It was added alongside of the covenant 430 years later. The problem was that people weren't living right because they didn't know what sin was. That's why the law was added. Even Abraham made mistakes. All right? For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So even the old covenant was by grace through faith, the faith of Abraham. Same as the new covenant. Abraham believed in God. We believe in Jesus, who is God. Same faith. So the law cannot change, cannot be added to, and cannot change the promise originally there. In other words, no matter how good or how bad you've been, it does not change the promise. And because you believe in Jesus Christ, righteousness has been accredited to you. We're not righteous, completely perfect either. We're changing and we're growing. But Jesus has perfected forever those who are being made holy. So we're in the process of being made holy. That means we're still making mistakes. And 1 John, we won't turn there, says that if we say we have no sin, then we are liars and the truth is not in us. We do not sin. But if we sin, we have a righteous advocate, Jesus. If we ask for forgiveness, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. So no matter what we've done, if we ask for forgiveness and repent, we're always back in this perfect relationship, faith accredited to us, and righteousness by faith. So there's absolutely nothing. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We've taught about absolute righteousness. That God looks at you as if you never sinned all of your life, never even had a negative thought all of your life. That's the only reason that we can receive the promise and that we can receive healing. But it's grace, and it releases everything from God. See, believe in your heart and do not doubt, it will be done for you. But if you stand praying and you have anything against anyone, forgive them so that God can forgive you. Release others so that God can release you. Release you to what? To receive the promise. But you have to understand there is nothing in the way that stands between you and God because of absolute righteousness, and there's nothing that can stop that promise from coming. But we have to believe in our heart. So most people will come and, well, if they feel like they had a good week, they have more confidence in their prayers. We're going to talk about that as we go along here, but I want you to understand that the law could not be added to the promise, and the promise came first before the law came. All right? That's the important thing we got to see here. God gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. So what was happening in the Old Testament was that they were not born again because Jesus had not yet paid the price. They were in a covenant, but they continued sinning because they didn't know what sin was because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. And so the law was as a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. That's why they had all the rituals in the Old Testament. That's why they had all the sacrifices. That was supposed to have a personal effect on their heart in their relationship with God to keep them on track. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Enoch, in the same family line before Noah, and Methuselah, who lived to be 960 years or something. No, Enoch walked with God, was not, for God took him. See, even in the Old Testament, they had access to God. It all was their heart attitude. towards him. That was long before Noah. That was long before the flood. That was long before the law. It was before Abraham. Way back then, they had access to God. All right? Let's read on here. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. So Moses was the mediator. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. The whole world was under sin because we'd all sinned. But now, the wonderful thing, through Jesus, he's paid for all that sin. So now everybody on the face of the earth, that includes Hitler and Stalin, who killed millions of people, can be declared righteous through the blood of Jesus. There is nothing that anybody has done on the face of this earth that cannot be forgiven through the cross. But once they understand the cross and the power of God, they keep doing it. Now that's a different story. If they repent and ask for forgiveness, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses them from all sin. And that right standing is always there. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You belong to Christ, and you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So through faith, the same as Abraham, it's like you got to take yourself back to this promise that was given to Abraham and to you before the law even came. And the law was not part of the promise. It was not part of the covenant. It was added alongside so that they knew when they were sinning, all right? So that they could get right before God. Because everything with God is a relationship. I'm going to read a few scriptures concerning the law, purpose of the law. Romans 3 and 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing law, rather through the law we become conscious of sin. Romans 5 and 20, the law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Romans 7 and 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. See, without the law, they were just controlled by their own heart. And if they coveted something, well, there wasn't anything wrong with that. But the law said, do not covet. Oh, wait a minute, now this is wrong. You see? So then they knew they were sinning. Then they realized they need a Savior. But no matter how much they sinned, Jesus paid for all of it. Galatians 3 and 19, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. First Timothy 1 and 9, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the ungodly and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, or for murderers. So the law has a purpose. Now, we want to get that into that a little bit better. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. We'll We'll start at verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul says, like I would say to you, you are my letter of recommendation. You are the proof of my ministry, because you're living this message. Your lives are changing. They have changed, and you're walking in love. So you are my recommendation, because it's a letter that is not written on the tablet of stone, the law, but it's the letter written on your heart, and that you're living it. Now, with that, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified, verse 33. I'm going to start verse 29. In those days, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity only. Every man who eats sour grapes, his own teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It's the one he already spoke into existence, to the seed, and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. See, a blood covenant, everything that one has belongs to the other. And so Jesus gave, it's a life and death covenant. Jesus gave his death so that we could have life. Now we have to die to ourselves so that we can experience that life. That's our part of the covenant. And so the law works into this, as we'll show you in a minute, but it's not part of the covenant. Did you receive Jesus because of how good you were? Oh, you were stinking happy when you received Jesus in spite of how bad we were, weren't we? So you didn't earn it. Did you receive the Holy Spirit because of how good you are? No. You received it by faith in Jesus Christ. Everything else is the same way. So is healing. So is everything else. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts will I write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will no more teach each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Recognize, understand, be acquainted with me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will seriously remember their sin no more. Wow. All right, so here God was looking ahead to the cross. Now, here we are 2,000 years later, but the covenant that was spoken to us was given by a promise. We know we received Jesus not because of how good we are. See, the law and how good we were could not stop the new birth and us believing in Jesus Christ. Could not stop the Holy Spirit from living within us and entering us when we asked him to. Because it had nothing to do with how good we were. See, the law was not part of the covenant. It never has been. It was added alongside so people would know what sin was. But now, it's not even an exterior law added alongside. It is now written on our hearts. How is it written on our hearts? Through the righteous nature and the new birth. Our conscience operates between our heart and our mind. When we do something contrary to this righteous nature, then conviction comes to our heart and to our mind. And what happens in our hearts when conviction comes, we have rejection, loneliness, timidity, shyness, self-hatred, fear of rejection, jealousy, insecurity, depression. All of these things rise up because conviction has come to our heart. Self-condemnation rises up. Oh, I'm so no good. How could God ever love me? And the sinful nature interacts with all of that negative stuff and says, you're not even saved. Look at how you're living. But remember, the law is not part of the covenant. The bottom line is, I don't care what your heart says. God is greater than your heart. 1 John 3:16 says, we need to walk in love, even when our hearts condemn us. Our hearts condemn us. God does not condemn us because he would deny the promise if he did. Your own heart convicts you because of the new birth, and your own heart condemns you. This is why the devil, Satan, is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, because this sin principle came from him. It's in our flesh. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So when we sin, first thing we do is run to Jesus, repent, ask for forgiveness, and again, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We always are. Even though we sinned, we still were. We just come back to that. And the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. And in 1 John 3:16 says, just continue walking in love. And this will put your heart at rest in his presence. Because walking in love is living this new life. You've repented. See, the law is now written on our hearts. It's our guidance system through the new birth. This is why I said we're not under an exterior law for an acceptance. We're already being accepted. But the law is now on our hearts through the new birth to guide us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But he's always paid for our sins. He's always there. And so we always come back to that. And again, the law is now on our hearts in the New Testament. There's no exterior law that can condemn us because it was never part of the covenant. So condemnation is a problem of our own heart. And we have to believe with our heart. And what does the devil do? You know, you've all grown, we all have. We've all changed. So the process is working properly. But when you got saved, all of your past sins were forgiven and forgotten. If you sinned since then, you go back to Christ, and his blood continually cleanses us of all sin. See, God's got this thing set up. You just got to keep coming back to him. That's all that he wants. I don't care if you've messed up 1,000 times. His mercies are new every time, every day, every morning. See, God is this set up that the devil can't win. The only way the devil can win is through deceiving you, through the condemnation of your own heart. But God has even got that covered. He says, I'm greater than your heart. And yeah, you broke the law, and it's written on your heart. But the law is not part of the promise. It couldn't be added to the covenant because it was duly established 430 years before the law came. I'm teaching this to get your heart over into this realm of this covenant and grace. And our hearts have been trained by the law as we grew up. Most of the church world, everywhere I travel in the world, they're under law and legalism and don't understand it. See, they can understand grace in their head. Oh, yes, Jesus paid for my sins. Well, why do you feel so unworthy then? Well, we need to grow, and it's a process. But if they're not taught to grow, the whole system breaks down, and they don't have the grace of God flowing in their lives and the understanding of the revelation of how everything works so that they can grow. And the church isn't, the pastors don't understand grace. And so it's a whole legalistic system, and God can't function, and it becomes a religious system. See, if you don't grasp this thing about the covenant and the law being added alongside, not to it, and the law cannot be added to it, and the law cannot change the promise, if you don't understand this, you're going to get religious and be under law and legalism and be beating yourself up, and the devil's going to beat you up too. So none of this stuff can stop the promise. None of this stuff can stop your healing because it was given by a promise. So even though we've made mistakes, where none of us are perfect, none of us feel worthy, it's faith. It's not feelings. And if it was by law, then grace could not even exist. You can't have law and grace. I'm going to give it to you for nothing, but you got to earn it. Does that make any sense? But that's what happens in people's hearts. That's why Paul taught so much to the Galatians. And the Jewish people got saved and told the Galatians, you still got to live by law. You got to keep all these rules. Paul says, that's impossible. It can't work both ways. It's got to be one or the other. But if we don't understand it, our hearts will keep going in circles. Everything, everything, everything has been covered by the blood of Jesus. All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Abraham justified by faith. What then shall we say what Abraham, our forefathers, covered in this matter? And this is all about righteousness through faith. Romans 3 and 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. A righteousness of God apart from being a do-gooder, a whole different kind of righteousness, which has nothing to do with how you lived your life, how you're living your life, the mistakes you made. It's got to do with your faith in Jesus Christ because he paid for all of your sin and he has credited righteousness to you. And if people don't get a revelation of this, they'll go keep going in circles because their own hearts will deceive them because they don't understand the scriptures. And understand the scriptures is part of grace. I mean, the more that you live for God, the deeper your understanding, the more awareness you have. That's when you know, I'm not perfect, but I've been living this message for 35 years. And then when we sing a song, I get two or three sermons come to me. I'm standing there this morning, the Lord keeps teaching me and telling me. And I hope I remember it. I just get up and start talking, and the Holy Spirit's going to have to bring it back to me because I can't remember it all, especially at my age. But this is so awesome. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. So if I work for you, then you owe me something. I've earned it. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. When you accepted Jesus, all of your sins of your past life were forgiven, and God will never count it against you. You can remember it. The devil can beat you over the head with it, but God will never hold it against you or count it against you. It's impossible. If he does, the blood of Jesus is totally useless, and Jesus died for nothing. And when you allow the devil to beat you up that way with the past, then you are denying the very sacrifice of Jesus in its full magnitude and what it came to do. Somebody should be getting happy by now. I mean, whoa! I can get back into this perfect relationship with God anytime I need to. Anytime I feel I'm not there, I've messed up, forgive me, Lord. Yeah, that was wrong. Yeah, I need to make this right. I make it right, and I stay in righteousness by faith. And nothing from that moment on in my past can the devil hold against me, because God has not counted it against me. Do you see that? This is getting it down to our heart. I don't care if you're full of rejection and negative self-image and you feel you're so no good. That's your feelings. That's because of the garbage of the past that we've been through and that we did in our lives and what's happened to us. It's a natural progression of iniquity working in our hearts when we didn't know God. Do you see what I'm saying? We didn't know what to do about it. That's why I was a wild man. That was why I was an alcoholic. Why I didn't want anything to do with religion. Because slowly, slowly, I got worse and worse and worse. It's the progression of sin. But I didn't know anything. I was never taught anything. Mm-hmm. The devil tries to bring my past to me and, you know, how could you serve God? Look at your past. I said, yeah, and God knew all of that. And he called me anyways. And look what he's done through me. In spite of you, devil, so take a hike. God will never count it against you. This is his word. He swore by himself so that you could be greatly encouraged that he will never count your past sins against you if you repent and ask for forgiveness, which is what we did when we accepted Jesus Christ. If he holds them against you, he is denying the promise himself, and he swore by himself that he wouldn't do that. I don't know how much more solid this can become. I know you're understanding this with your head, but what's your heart saying to you? You see what I'm saying? Like, you got to listen to this over and over, work it through in your own mind and in your own heart, ask the Holy Spirit to give you the revelation of it, because I can't do that. All I can do is teach you how it works. And you understand the heart, you understand your life, everything is forgiven. This is why we accept prostitutes. This is why we accept murderers, whatever they've done. They are accepted because everything will never be held against them when they accept Jesus Christ. Everything they did was because of the mystery of iniquity and how it works in their heart, the sinful nature and the devil tempting them, and never having been taught how to live for Jesus properly. But when we're taught and we still don't get it, or we don't bother to meditate or seek God to understand it, then we're going to keep going in circles. Let's go on here. Hallelujah. You're preaching good, Pastor. Keep it up. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Circumcision means the cutting off of the flesh, and that sealed the covenant. That was Abraham's shedding of blood, where God provided animals for his shedding of blood. It was a blood covenant. In the New Testament, it's a circumcision of the heart. And I received Jesus Christ before my heart was circumcised. I received the new birth before my heart was circumcised. Because I didn't want to go to church and no religious hypocrite was going to tell me how to live. Kathy said, well, just go to church. I'm not going to argue with you, just go to church. And Jesus started dealing with my heart, and I circumcised it. Then I got water baptized, and I made that commission from now on, commitment. From now on, Jesus, I'm going to live with you. Water baptism is supposed to be the circumcision of the heart, where you commit your life to live for him because you've tasted that the Lord is good. And to receive the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness, and he's talking about the Gentiles here, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. He is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So that physical circumcision in the Old Testament, in light of the New Testament, means absolutely nothing unless they had the faith of Abraham. Because God told Abraham, walk upright before me and I will bless the socks off you. And circumcision was a seal of that agreement. That was Abraham's shedding of blood and cutting off of the flesh on his part, his agreement with God. But he believed God before that, and he was righteous by faith before he was even circumcised. See, he did nothing to receive his righteousness by faith except believe in God. It was not through the law that Abraham, and it's verse 13, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. See, circumcision became part of the law. It is not through being a do-gooder that you and your offspring received the promise that you would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. This is not dependent upon how good or how bad you've been. This is dependent on your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not getting the revelation of this in your heart, you got to work it through and keep working at it, understanding how it works, and keep going back to Jesus until you get to the point where you're getting the full revelation of it. You can get the full revelation of it through meditation, like I did, but then you still got to live your life to make it a reality in your heart to that point that I'm teaching it here. See, we all understand to the degree of our maturity. It's through meditation that it becomes a part of your heart, where it really works in your life in an everyday way. And this is what I found all over the world. They're still under law and legalism. They don't understand grace. They don't believe in healing. They don't believe in demons. Some of them don't even believe in the devil. I mean, how ridiculous is that? But it's a religious system. So salvation is not by the law, but through faith. Salvation means complete and total deliverance from all evil. Let me put it this way, for our own purposes, for what we're doing this week and this month, healing is not by the law, but through faith and the righteousness that comes by faith. That's the only way it can come, because otherwise none of us are worthy. But if we're all absolutely righteous, see, this is the point I'm trying to get to. If we're absolutely righteous, God will heal that arthritis by faith. He'll heal that bad knee by faith. He'll heal whatever the problem is by faith. He will heal your heart by faith. Deliverance comes because of faith. Healing comes because of faith. Everything comes because of faith. Faith in Jesus. Everything goes to Jesus. That's why he's been given the name that's above every name, because he paid the price for all of it. Nothing God is not holding anything back. Let me put it this way. In the book of Acts, there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but people would bring the sick and the demon-possessed and put them along the street so that Peter's shadow could even fall on them. They must have been getting healed if they did that by the shadow. Did the shadow ask them how they were living? No. Did the shadow know anything about their past? No. Shadow didn't know nothing, did it? Peter's just walking down the street and the shadow is healing everybody. The woman with the issue of blood. You think it was Jesus' robe that healed her? Did the robe ask her what she'd done? Did the robe ask her how she'd lived? No, it was the anointing that was in Jesus that went through his clothes that she received. And Jesus didn't even know who touched him. Who touched me? I felt power leave me. Somebody touched me with faith. I'm trying to get to you that faith has nothing. You receive through faith and it has nothing to do with how you've lived your life or your past. That's what the devil always works with. But if you understand this correctly, he can't. Because Jesus, God will never hold your sins against you. Never. Because he would deny the very cross of Jesus Christ. He would deny his own son. We just let the devil keep playing with our minds and playing with our hearts, and we get feeling sorry for ourselves because of this rejection, all of this stuff, or pride, whatever, I don't know. But it's all stuff that works in our heart. You cannot trust your own heart. And if you have a sensitive heart, now the devil will really play with you. Oh, look what you did here. Look, remember what you did this. You know, the Bible says, Paul says, the things you used to do which you are now ashamed of. The more that I've grown in Christ, the more I'm ashamed of the things I used to do. But I also have a revelation of righteousness by faith that God will never hold it against me. Because the more holy you become, of course you're ashamed of what you used to do. But Jesus has taken away the shame because of the absolute righteousness. I hope I'm not throwing too much at you here because it's a lot to follow. But get the tape. Bill's going to put it on the website and listen to it. Think it through in your own mind. Apply it to your own life. The Holy Spirit will help you with all of that. But this is a no-lose situation. I want us to expect healing for everything. If you say, well, I don't know if God will do this for me. Why won't he do it for you? Tell me, please. What excuse do you have in the face of the cross for not receiving? Well, I did some pretty bad things. Okay, then you don't believe the word of God that he'd never hold it against you. You don't believe the word of God that Jesus paid for your sins. So get in the scriptures and meditate. Seek God. Because it's there for you. This is the way it has to work. Or the whole thing is useless. We shouldn't even be sitting here this morning if we're not going to believe this. I mean, this is, Paul didn't understand this either until the Holy Spirit showed it to him. But what you have to realize here is that Paul received this from the Holy Spirit. This is how God thinks. This is how he looks at it. This is how he sees it. And he swore by himself that this is true. I don't know about you, but I want to believe it. I mean, this is good stuff. Wow. So salvation was promised before the law. Healing was promised before the law. Righteousness was accredited to you before the law. Because the law was not part of the promise. The law was not part of the covenant. It was all by faith. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. Even in the old covenant. Remember that your promise was before the law. So however you broke the law, Whatever you did wrong has nothing to do with the promise. Just ask for forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you. And when you do that, God will never remember that wrong again, because the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. If you understand this properly, the devil just can't do anything. The devil tempted Jesus, and Jesus kept quoting the word. And then it says the devil left for a more opportune time. In other words, I'm going to come back and try this again when he's in a bad situation in life and he's frustrated and fed up, and then I'm going to attack him again with the word. The devil used the Bible to do too. And the devil will twist the scriptures. He understands what you're thinking, your heart, everything, and he will pervert everything constantly. And he's accusing us before our God, Revelation chapter 12, day and night. He's not telling God how rotten we are, because God knows we're perfect through our faith. He's telling us how rotten we are as we come before our God. He's accuser of the brethren day and night, the whole world, 24 hours a day. And then because we're not holy yet, our own heart works. That's what he works with, all this rejection, all this stuff that's in our life. He put it there, then he uses it against us. Then he accuses us to make it worse. When I first came to the Lord, because of my past life, as I've told you before, I could not see how God could use me. And I meditated for 3.5 days and got a full revelation of righteousness by faith. And man, I was jumping up and down. And that is why I answered the call. I had a supernatural call, but did not think God could use me. That's why Kathy, when she prayed for me, God said, see, you're going to be married to a minister. She said, no, when Hank dies, I'm not getting married again. Kathy couldn't understand it either. But she got a revelation of her own revelation of righteousness by faith. This righteousness by faith is just so awesome. It's got nothing to do with your life. It's got to do with your faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. Wow, that's good news. I'm going to read Galatians 5 and 9 out of the Amplified. And we'll end with that. But listen to next week's teaching too. It gets better. You wonder how? Because it's just going to get deeper and more solid. In Galatians, Paul is dealing with this whole problem of grace and law. Verse 1, in this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Remember, God looks at you. He'll never hold it against you. He looks at you. You've never sinned all your life, never even had a negative thought all your life. That's liberty. For the Spirit of the Lord is there is liberty. That is, wow, that's freedom. That's when you want to jump and start dancing instead of just doing something in the flesh. Has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast then and do not be hampered and held and stared and submit again to a yoke of slavery which you once put off. See, we were in slavery under this guilt and condemnation and rejection and our past sins. Put it off. It's done with. Once and for all. Believe in the sacrifice of Jesus and what he accomplished. Just keep walking in love and working through that. But anytime, you know, anytime in all of your life, the devil can beat you up about the past. Mm-hmm. 50 years later, he still tries. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. If you let him keep playing around with your emotions that way, well, you're going to be miserable for the next 50 years. Knows that as I, Paul, this is the whole point of our freedom in Christ. We are now in a state of grace because we are absolutely righteous by faith. We have to make that a reality in our heart. Knows that as I, Paul, who tells you that you receive circumcision which was the law, or if your heart has been trained according to the system of law, if you're still thinking that way, Christ will be of no profit, advantage, avail to you, for if you distrust him, you can gain nothing from him. So if you think you have to be good enough to receive a healing, you distrust Jesus and what he accomplished for you, basically, is what he's saying here. I'm working this in with our healing service. Girls, am I interrupting you? This will help you if you'll listen. Be of no profit to you, for if you distrust him, you can gain nothing from him. Grace will not work in our lives if we're thinking we're not good enough, because we're back under a system of law. This is why I've often said that most Christians are only living in 6 or 7 or 8 or 10% of the power that's available to them through the cross because of legalism. I once more protest and testify to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation and bound to practice the whole of the law and its ordinances. If you don't feel you're good enough, then you're bound by that system of thinking. And you'll never feel good enough. Now, you may not feel good enough, but if you understand the system and live it by faith, eventually you'll feel good enough. But if you don't understand these foundational things, the devil will just keep going you in circles, and you keep beating yourself up even though you are already good enough. If you seek to be justified and declared righteous and to be given a right standing with God through the law, you are brought to nothing and so separated, severed from Christ, because you're not under grace, you're under law. You have fallen away from grace, from God's gracious favor, an unmerited blessing. He just wants to bless the socks off us, and he's provided all the right thinking, and he's already died for our sins. All we got to do is believe it and accept it. It is so simple, it's difficult. So simple, yet so profound. For we, not relying on the law, but through the Holy Spirit's help, by faith, anticipate and wait for the blessing and the good for which our righteousness and right standing with God are conformity to his will and purpose, thought and action, causes us to hope. For we are in Christ Jesus. Is everybody here in Christ Jesus? That neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated, energized, and expressed and working through love, which all comes through the new birth and your relationship with Jesus Christ and grace. All of that is by grace. Everything is through the cross. Everything is through what Jesus accomplished. So we have to understand what he accomplished and then live in that realm. Consider yourself dead to sin once and for all. You're not under that system of law anymore, because you've died to it through Christ Jesus. You're now under grace. But consider it done once and for all, the Bible says. You're running the race nobly. Who has interfered, hindered, and stopped you from you heeding and following the truth? What has stopped you from following the truth? What I'm saying today is truth. Everybody agree with that? Amen. Amen. All right. This evil persuasion is not from him who called you. Jesus called you. God the Father called you. The Holy Spirit drew you. This evil persuasion is not from God. If it's not from God, where is it coming from? From the devil. There's only two realms in the spirit realm, the realm of darkness and the realm of light, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. A little leaven, a slight inclination to error, or a few false teachers leavens the whole lump. It perverts the whole concept of faith or misleads the whole church. If this message is not taught clearly, and you don't see it clearly, and you don't meditate on it until you see it clearly, a little bit of wrong teaching, a little bit of wrong conception about whether you're good enough to receive or not, perverts the whole concept of faith. This is why Jesus said, believe in your heart and do not doubt, everything will be done for you. Not maybe I'll do it, it will be done. But you got to see it this clearly, according to who you are in Christ. And anything other than that is a lie. And if you can see it this clearly, you're absolutely righteous, Then you do it by faith, even though there might be some doubt. Just do it by faith. Yes, Lord, I believe this. Meditate on it. Meditate on it before we have the healing service. This is what has to happen, because you've had problems in your life, and this has happened, and that has happened, and you haven't spent enough time in the Word, or maybe some guilt has come, or the devil's thrown some stuff at you from the past. Slowly, slowly, it wears on you. He was waiting for a more opportune time. You can't give him no place. You can't give him any opportune time. I don't care what you're going through in life. If you're going through hell, keep going. Get back to what Jesus did for you every time. It's the only way you're going to get God's grace. If the devil can get you beating yourself up, you removed yourself from the grace of God because you don't believe what he did. The whole point is faith in him and what he's accomplished. Keep going back to the cross. He is your high tower. He is your refuge. Constantly. I don't care what you feel like. But see, when you get down, you don't even feel like reading the Word. Why? Because the devil's working at you and he doesn't want you reading the Word. There's only two kingdoms. Which one are you in? And you got to understand that. And so a little bit of wrong teaching, a slight inclination to error, perverts the whole concept of faith. And this is why most of the church world is under law and legalism, because it's not being taught properly. Pastors overseas, they understand grace with their head, but they don't know how to teach it. Wow, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, and the church is still in bondage and removed from the grace of God. And they don't have the power of God, the wisdom of God, to make the right decisions, because they're still walking in darkness. It takes a commitment. With whatever measure you meet, so shall be measured to you. Paul goes on to say, for my part, I have confidence towards you in the Lord that you will take no contrary view of the matter, but will come to think with me. But he who is unsettling you, whoever he is, will have to bear the penalty. Paul was so tenacious about this. This is why he rebuked Peter in front of all the Galatians, because Peter was teaching the gospel. And then when the Judaizers came, who would say, oh, you have to be circumcised, Peter, because he was full of rejection, went and ate with the Judaizers because he didn't want to be rejected by them because they had a fear of man. But by doing that, he was totally doing something contrary to the gospel he was preaching. And Paul called him out in front of everybody. I mean, I almost felt sorry for Peter, but he deserved it. Read the book of Galatians over and over and over and over until you get this settled in your heart. God is holding nothing against you. He promised by himself he would not count your past sins against you. He promised by himself. If he does, then he cannot be God. This persuasion does not come from the one who called you. If you're under guilt or condemnation or not feeling worthy, it doesn't come from God. It's coming from your own heart, and the devil is adding it to you. And he's using it to beat you over the head. He's the accuser of the brethren 24 hours a day. That's his job. You are in a spiritual battle 24 hours a day, and if you don't understand this, you're going to lose the battle. You'll lose the battle in your mind, but you lose the war in your heart also, because he'll keep picking away at you, picking away at you. And you can get this straight and have it right, and then if you don't stay in the Word or you don't realize these things, I mean, all of this should flood your heart and your mind when we take communion. If it's not doing that, then get in and study it, meditate on it, because the devil will come at a more opportune time when you're really messed up in life, and he'll start throwing all this stuff at you again. How could God ever love you? I don't think you're even saved. How could you be saved and act like this? That's the way he works. So I want you to start. It's written on our hearts, but it's not an exterior law anymore. We now fulfill the law through this relationship with Jesus Christ. But anything that has happened in the past, God will not hold against you. If you sinned, ask for forgiveness. God will not hold it against you, because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. put it in farming terms, God's got the devil hogtied. He can't do nothing. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Father, we pray that as we meditate on these things, that this comes such a reality. Father, every sickness and disease is under the blood of Jesus. By his stripes we were healed. Jesus did many miracles, healed the sick, cast out demons to fulfill what was written, spoken by the prophet Isaiah. By his stripes we were healed. You took up our infirmities. You came to heal the brokenhearted. Emotional healing, physical healing, mental healing, everything has been covered by the cross. Father, make us like Peter's shadow, where we just don't question the past and question all these things, but just believe. Give us a revelation, Father, in our hearts of your desire. You died, Jesus. You were willing to die for us. You were willing to suffer for us. So you are willing to heal us. Lord, you're not holding back anything. You've already given it all to us in Christ Jesus. We just have to understand it and receive it by faith. And that we do not let our own heart or anything else stop us from receiving the promise. And Lord, we thank you. Even though there is doubt there, that as we come to you in faith, you answer these prayers to show and confirm this word, Father, that it is truth. And then that doubt starts to leave through that experience of faith. And Lord, that we would start to build our faith in every area of our lives. That you would have every part of our heart changed over to proper thinking. That we may be found in you, having no right standing of our own, totally dependent upon you, Lord Jesus. Not just for our right standing, but for everything, healing. So Lord, when we come to you in 2 weeks, we thank you that you're going to confirm this word with signs and wonders. The word last week with signs and wonders. The word next week with signs and wonders. The word that week with signs and wonders. But Lord, we're building up, just believe in you now, Lord, for a deeper revelation of this in each and every heart. By the power of your Holy Spirit, by your grace, not because we deserve it, but by your grace, Lord, that you can empower us to live for you, to trust in you. As we teach this word, that it becomes a reality in our heart. Work it in our hearts, Lord Jesus. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory, Father. And Lord, we are expecting for every miracle, every healing that everyone needs. Because it's all been covered by the blood of Jesus. And we come to you because of the blood of Jesus and our righteousness by faith, that you would release your anointing and your power on the 21st. We come with anticipation of going home totally healed and healthy, Father. Lord, there's so much to do in the future. And we need our health to do it, and you've provided for it. So we receive it by faith. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Be it done unto you according to your faith, Jesus said. Amen. Bill, you have some instructions for us?
First of all, I want to tell you a strategy that I use all the time. Every negative thought and all of this stuff comes from the devil. So the way I approach it is if I say, devil, this is not my idea, it's Jesus' idea. Go and talk with him. Turn my back on it.